All right, so we'll be finishing up the letter to the Ephesians today, but I've entitled this message, Stand, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. And it has been well said in various ways, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You know, and it's catchy, and they've even made it into a country song. And it is, because it's a very catchy little saying. And this proved true with Adam and Eve there in the garden. They weren't standing for God's truth, and so they fell. And I would say it's very likely that this statement, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, has proven to be true every day since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. But we have to ask ourselves, why does it happen so often? Why, as human beings, are we led astray so easily? Why do we believe lies so easily? Why? I think by looking at children, we can shed some light on the subject. You know, children, while they're portrayed very positively in the scripture, like believing as a child and being open to the things of God, also there's some negative things about, kind of on the flip side of that, is children are easily swayed. Children are very gullible, and they oftentimes will believe something, but they won't know why they believe it. They don't understand that. And so that's why I've asked you to open to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to look at verses 11 through 14, kind of the purpose for the church, and it's going to lead into what we're talking about today in Ephesians 6. So Paul writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And here it is in verse 14. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Now, that's a little tongue twister that he added there at the end of that. But the whole point of what Paul is saying is the purpose for the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that they won't be swayed anymore, that they won't believe every lie. I like to say that their baloney detector will be fully functional. That when they hear things that are just not right, they'll say, that isn't correct. And so what happens is the devil constantly comes in and he wants to trick us, take us off track, cause us to believe a lie. And so as we turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, and perhaps in your Bible you don't even have to turn, as I don't have to in mine, we're going to look at verses 10 through 24, but I want to recap a little bit of what we've been through. We saw in the first section of Ephesians the wealth of the believer, of all that we have in Christ. And it is astounding that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Just enormous stuff. And then we moved on from the wealth of the believer to the walk of the believer. That we're not just to sit on our pile of spiritual riches, but we're to actually go out and spend them, go out and use them, go out and walk in them. And then finally, we get into today, our last section, the warfare of the believer. That once we've had our wealth and our walk, then we get to war. There's a war to be waged. And if you want to have it another way, I probably stole this from somewhere. But I also like to call the book of Ephesians, sit, stride, and stand. You sit, you're seated in heavenly places, you're sitting with the wealth of Christ. Then you're to stride, you begin to walk. And then finally, you're to stand. You're to stand. And I know Watchman Nee has something similar to that. And so that's the attitude. And it's so helpful to me because I know that in my Christian walk, I feel sure I'm going to come back over and over again to the letter to the Ephesians. Because it encapsulates what the believer's life looks like. Now, in the context of this standing that we're going to look at today, it's really the warfare of the believer. And there is a spiritual war being waged, and we are called to stand and to fight. To stand and to fight. We are to echo David's words as he heard Goliath speaking evil against the children of Israel. And he said, "Is there not a cause?" That's to be our attitude. It is to stand and fight against the enemy. Now, with that said, this issue of spiritual warfare, of standing in the midst of the fight is a huge topic. Absolutely enormous. Pastor William Gurnall, who was an English minister during the 1600s, he wrote a book on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And that book was 1,472 pages long. I think he could have worked for Congress. You know, he's able to come with a voluminous thing right there. So I pared it down. My teaching is only going to be 736 pages, roughly half of what he did. No, but seriously, it is an enormous topic. So if at the end of today's study you said, well, I really wanted to know more about the shield of faith, and Steve really blew it on that one, and this and that, I'm sorry, I can't cover it all today. I don't want to keep you here till tomorrow. So it's not going to be an exhaustive study, but I would pray that the Lord would use this time to exhort all of us to stand. Just to stand. And hopefully you'll get a taste or maybe a reminder of things you already knew. And then that'll exhort you and I to continue studying in the warfare of the believer and how to stand. So we'll look at two topics today. We'll see the majority of our time, verses 10 through 20, and that's equipped to stand. And then we'll see how Paul closes up the letter in a fond farewell. But I want to read these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. So, especially as a guy, this is exciting. I always played Army Men and G.I. Joe and war and all those things. So it's an exciting thing to realize that as believers, there is a fight to be fought. That there is a cause. There's something to be done. But with any battle, it's important that your soldiers be equipped. That your soldiers be prepared. Any military that sends their soldiers out without the proper equipment, and we've seen that recently, is negligent. We need to equip our soldiers with the best materials or the best supplies that they possibly can have. And so that's what God does with us. He's going to equip us to stand. And we'll see this in verses 10 through 20. Verse 10, Paul says, finally. And so, like all good preachers, he says finally or in conclusion and then goes on, you know, for another however long. That's how we're trained to do things. He says finally, but he's wrapping up his letter. Now, keep in mind, we've spent 15 Sundays in the letter to the Ephesians. But as a church in Ephesus would have gotten this letter, they would have read it all in one sitting. As they got this, oh, we got a letter from Paul and Tychius is right there and they're all excited and they're having it read to them. And they're getting to the end, and they're, okay, we've heard about the wealth, we've heard about the walk, oh, now it's the warfare. And so imagine just putting it all together in one time. It must have been an exciting thing to realize. Now, Paul says, finally, my brethren. He's calling them fellow believers. He's basically saying we're all in this together. He's about to give them kind of a go-to-war talk. The type of speaking that perhaps a commander says to his troops before they're about to go in. As we have the famous pictures of, you know, Dwight D. Eisenhower meeting with his soldiers before D-Day. And things of that nature, this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, this is all you've been given, but guys, we're about to go to war. And we need to be prepared for it. And the believers in Ephesus would have known this. They lived in a very ungodly area, and they were in a daily battle against spiritual forces. But he's just encouraging them. But I love that. We're all in this together. And he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Literally, it could be translated, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. And that's where this all has to come down to. If any time we think that our spiritual battle is about the power we possess, and we're going to go against the devil, and we're going to talk back to the devil, and we're going to do these things, that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. We can never come to the devil and come against spiritual forces with our own power. We're going to get beat. And I love the example, I think it's in the book of Jude, where it's recorded of what the archangel Michael said to Satan himself. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even the archangel Michael wasn't going to have a reviling accusation against the devil. So we always want to keep in mind, in our spiritual warfare, there can be a tendency to focus on the darkness, to focus on the demons. Our focus needs to be on the Lord, in our relationship with Him. But this strengthening yourself in the Lord, there came a time in David's life that was very dark. You remember David had all these rapscallions that met together with him, and they were, you know, depressed and in debt and destitute, and every bad letter that started with the word D, you know, there was something not good that these guys were. And so what happened is they went to battle, and while they were gone, everyone got taken captive. All their wives, all their children, and it was a dark, dark time because the guys got together and said, "Well, let's kill David. He's our leader, and he's caused this problem." And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him." That'll put a damper on your day. And it says, "Because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters who had been taken captive. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." He went to the Lord, and he received strength from the Lord to continue on. If we are to stand, our strength must come from the Lord. So what Paul says in Romans 14:4, and it's really in the context of judging other believers and other things other believers choose not to do or choose to do within the liberty. But Paul says this in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." See, it's not about our strength, it's about the Lord's strength. And a lot of times, if we're to fight this spiritual battle, and it is a battle, if you've been a believer for more than 2 weeks, you've experienced the spiritual battle that goes on, we have to realize, you know what, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord, and I'm going to make some decisions or do some things that are going to be unpopular, even with other believers, but this is where the Lord is leading me and calling me to, and that's going to encourage us to go on. Because if we take in our Christian walk opinion polls about how we should do things all the time, then we're never going to make it. We're going to give up. So we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. He says, "Strengthen yourself in the Lord and in the power of His might." In the power of His might. I'll look at these two words for a minute, and I'm going to kind of look at them in reverse order. First of all, the word might. The word might here, it means inherent power or force. Inherent power or force. Think about it like this. And think about a strong man in the circus. My two daughters love going to the circus. They do. I'd rather relax on a Sunday afternoon. But, you know, they want to go to the circus. And so you always have the guy who's a strong man. And he's got the muscles, and he's just huge. He has might. He has inherent or power or force in his muscles. But he displays his power. The word power means manifested power or dominion when he takes that iron bar and he bends it. So might is kind of the power at rest. And then power is when you manifest it, when you kind of show it off, when you display it, when you use it. And so what Paul is saying is, be strengthened in the Lord and in the manifested power of his force. You see, it'd be no good if God had all this power and he never worked on our behalf. We say, okay, we praise the Lord because he's great and he's powerful, but if he never lifted a finger to intervene in our lives, that power would be no use to us. That might would be of no use to us. So what Paul is saying here is that God actively intervenes on behalf of the believer. God actively works in the life of a believer. We might say about the power of his might, we might say, man, God's really been working in my life. God's been answering a prayer over here. And so that's why, you know, I like to read, you know, Gospel for Asia magazine or Voice of the Martyrs or Calvary Chapel magazine, because I see God displaying the power of his might. I see God moving in different nations. And how he's working in those ways. Verse 11, here we have it, put on. There's going to be two important words that we see throughout this section, is put on and take up. And that would be my prayer for you, is just to pray to the Lord, you know, Lord, help me to put on the armor. Help me to take up the armor. But the thing about these words, put on, at the beginning of verse 11, it carries the idea of a once and for all putting on. It carries the idea of a permanence. That as we are to put on the armor of God, we're to never take it off. We're to never take it off. We might, you know, and you guys, it'll become less and less, speaking about football, because it's off season now. But I still have a little bit left in me. And we think about football players, they put on their armor in a sense. the shoulder pads, the helmet, all these things. But, you know, they put it on for the game, and then when the game is over, they take it off. You know, you're not going to see, you know, Tony Romo walking through a mall in Dallas with the helmet and the shoulder pads and all those kind of things on. You wear it for the game, and then you take it off. But for the believer, we're never out of the game. For the believer, there's never a time to take off the armor. The armor stays on. And it's form-fitting, you know, so you can keep it on. But at all times, we're to keep it on. And I think that so much of the weakness of the Christian church in the West has to do with this idea that I'm a Christian on Sunday morning, or I'm a Christian on Wednesday night, or I'm a Christian in this circumstance, but I'm not a Christian over here. And I'm free to take off my armor. I'm free to take off my robes of righteousness. I'm free to do whatever I want over here as long as I do fulfill my obligation over here. And that is nowhere found in the Scriptures. And I think in countries where they really suffer for their faith greatly, they realize that they're a believer all the time. They realize that there's a spiritual fight all the time. So I'd encourage all of us to realize I need to have God's armor on all the time. Now, this phrase also put on is in the imperative in the Greek. And if you remember about imperative sentences from your grammar class way back whenever it was, is imperative is like a sentence like, go close the door. It's a sentence where you have to do something. It's a command that's given to you. So what this tells us by Paul writing to the Ephesians and to us to put on the armor of God, it tells us that we're responsible for putting it on. That it's not passive and we're just asleep one night and we wake up, oh, wow, I've got the armor of God on, yeah. It's we are to take the effort. We're to ask the Lord to put it on us, to place ourselves in that position. And we put on all this armor, and I can't explain all of it and how it all works, but I believe that we put it on all on by faith, by trusting that the Lord has given us this armor and where to put it on. I used to work at a camp for a couple of summers, and one of the favorite things for the kids was the trust fall. I know it's called different things in different places, but one child or student, however old they are, will be up on a platform, and the whole rest of his group will kind of be in a semicircle, and they put their hands out, and that person is supposed to trust them and fall onto their hands. And sometimes it takes a lot of coaxing for those kids to get them to fall back on their cabin mate's arms. It's a nervous thing. But you know what? They have to finally do that. If they're going to ever experience that their cabin mates are willing to hold them, they have to fall. And so it is for us with the armor of God. We have to say, you know what? Lord, put it on me and I'll go to battle. That's the only way we're ever going to experience that it's real. As long as we sit on the sidelines and never put on the armor of God, we're never going to experience the victory in the battle. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, the complete armor. It's offensive and it's defensive. It's from head to toe. You're to put on all of the armor. It's kind of like, again, I'll get rid of these football analogies at the beginning. But NFL players, they irritate me at times for many reasons. But I've noticed that less and less pads are being worn. And a lot of guys don't wear any leg pads, no, any hip pads anymore because they need speed. And then they'll wear smaller and smaller pads. They'll wear no mouthpieces. They'll wear unstrapped helmets. And I just think that doesn't seem smart. That doesn't seem wise. So it is in the spiritual battle. We can't say, well, you know what? I'm not really big on that whole righteousness thing. And so I'm just going to leave off the breastplate and see what happens. We need to realize that every piece of the armor is something that's given by God. And it's all important. We need to be clothed in the complete armor of God, the whole armor of God. That he says, oh, well, I don't want to skip this. The whole armor of God. It's God's armor, okay? It's not man's armor. What I mean by this is you don't have to go home today and, you know, hey, honey, where's your sewing machine? I got to stitch together some armor, you know? I got to make myself some armor. If it was up to us to create this stuff, it's not gonna be strong against the enemy. It has to be God's armor. And there's a very interesting passage in Isaiah. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59, that speaks of actually the Messiah wearing armor. Isaiah 59. I actually want to look at verses 15 through 21. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him. His own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands will be, he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Ask for me, says the Lord. This is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So the image of the Messiah coming, and the image that he's got this helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness, and ties into what we see here in Ephesians. But also, it ties in that this is armor that God himself is clothed in, that the Messiah is clothed in, and so it is that he gives us his own set, or a set that fits us just right. So I want to always remind you of that, because there's a couple of different ways of looking at the armor of God. And some writers, as they look at the armor of God, they kind of place the emphasis on man, that it's kind of like our righteousness, and it's our this and our that. And I find no comfort in that, honestly. No comfort. Yeah, my wife knows me, and she laughs about that. It's true, it's true. As long as it's my righteousness I'm to go against the enemy in, I'm dead meat. There is no way. He is the accuser of the brethren. He knows the things that I do wrong. It has to be God's righteousness that I'm able to stand in, not in my own. So back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. What's the whole part? The whole point of putting this armor on? Is it so we can look really cool spiritually? Man, that's some good-looking armor. Yeah, I know it is. No, it's not. It's so that we may be able to stand. That you may be able to stand. I love that. What do they always say about, well, don't let that bully push you around. Stand up to him. That's what Paul is saying. There is a bully, and he's got a lot of friends on his side. His name is Satan, and there's a lot of demons, and there's a lot of people that are in sway with him, but I need you to stand. I need you to stand. And so the word stand there is a military term, and Paul often uses military terms, and it means to resist the enemy, to hold the position, to offer no surrender. Now, what it means is we've kind of taken it out of context a little bit in spiritual warfare. We kind of think, well, you know, we got to be demon hunters, you know, and we got to go do this thing, we got to do that thing. And a lot of it's taken from what Jesus says about the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And I can understand, and I've believed it before, where you're to go and storm the gates of hell and you're grabbing people and all this kind of stuff. But really, in the ancient times, the gates of the city were for the most part, a place where people would get together, the leaders of the city would get together and plan, where they would get together and discuss things, when they would get together and strategize. So I believe that what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 16, I believe it is when he says the gates of hell will not prevail against you, I think he's saying the powers of hell or the strategies of hell, the wisdom of hell is not going to prevail against you. You're going to be able to stand. And that's what Paul is calling on us to do as we put on the whole armor of God, is to stand. And I would question, how well has the Church of Jesus Christ stood in the last 150 years? Not very well. Giving away the store. Oh, creation? Let's get rid of that. Inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible? Let's get rid of that. Divinity of Jesus Christ? Let's get rid of that. Virgin birth? Let's get rid of that. Let's give away and give away and give away, and maybe finally the devil will like us. It's not going to happen. And so we must, if we haven't given away those things, then we need to hold on to them. We need to stand. And if we have given those things away, we need to take them back. Say, you know, I was wrong. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That's not what the Holy Spirit is leading. Bring those things back. And so we need to stand against the onslaught of the enemy. And he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles. The closest I know to wiles are using it is Wile E. Coyote. I know that his wiles weren't very good. They always seem to come back to haunt him. But the Greek word for wiles is methodiai, which means we think of method. It speaks of craft or deceit, a cunning device. It speaks of schemes or trickery. Same thing that we saw in Ephesians 4 when he says, you know, all this crafting and the craftiness and plotting of the enemy. So the devil, he seeks to trip us up, and he's very sneaky. And the name of him, or one of the titles, devil here, it means slanderer or accuser. That's what he constantly comes at people with, constantly accusing them and slandering them and tricking them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44 of Satan, that he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's his main method, is what he does, is he lies. He lies. And so we constantly get frustrated with lies, but we have to realize that the scripture says that the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, and that this is going to be a world of lies, a world of deceit. So we realize he's a liar and he's a murderer, and then we couple that with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that from the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so that word resist there is tied to that word stand in Ephesians. And the thing is, these are all reasons to keep our armor on at all times. Because the devil doesn't sleep, doesn't take vacation. He's constantly motivated to come against believers, and we need to constantly stand. All right, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." The word wrestle there, it speaks of struggle and hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. We have to realize that the imagery or the armor that Paul speaks of us putting on, it's taken from the imagery of the Greek or the Romans, and it's all hand-to-hand combat. It would be nice if our fight with the enemy was like with some intercontinental ballistic missiles. You know, I'm just going to fire a cruise missile from afar. But in reality, the battle that we face with spiritual forces, it's hand-to-hand. It's a close-in combat. And he says, it's not against flesh and blood. Our primary fight is not with human beings, but with the demonic forces behind the human beings. Our primary fight, honestly, is not with the Taliban or Al-Qaeda. It's with the spiritual forces that are motivating the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda. And there are real demonic forces behind those belief systems. The things that are motivating them. It's wickedness that's behind the scenes. Now, we realize that there is an absolute place for physical armed combat, because we realize that the way that those spiritual forces manifest themselves or motivate human beings, that there has to be physical fighting. We can't just allow that to go. But the point Paul is making is realizing that even if we fight physically, that's not the end. We need to pray against those spiritual forces behind the scenes. We need to pray for people's hearts to be changed. We need to realize that the fight comes from a spiritual place. So ours is really a spiritual conflict. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Turn left just a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Looking at verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh," and now Paul doesn't mean, "Well, I'm just sinning, man. I'm walking in the flesh." No, he's talking about though we walk in physical bodies. We're still here in our physical bodies here on earth. He says, "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have bad consequences. And so what happens is, in the spiritual realm, the demonic works in planting lies in people. and leading people astray. And so the bad fruit of those lies is what we see, the wars and the destruction and the sin. And so Paul says our warfare is against those ideas, against those arguments, against those things that exalt themselves against Almighty God and God's Word. And that's where we take the fight. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we see this section against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, explaining all of this, or exploring all of this, I should say, because I can't explain it all, would be a study in itself. The main point I would give you this is that the demonic realm is organized like the military. That's really the imagery that Paul is giving. In other words, it's not just something, and we might think about it, and we might have seen some movies growing up, and, you know, just all kinds of weird ideas. In reality, it's organized. And it's an organized, systematic force. And the more and more that you see behind the scenes in our world, you realize, man, there's an organized force behind all this stuff. The way all these things are fitting together, there's some dealing going on behind the scenes. And so the goal, though, of these demonic forces is to keep the believer from standing. That's our ultimate goal. Because if we don't stand for the truth, then we'll be of no effect for God's kingdom. We won't be useful to Him. Verse 13, therefore, in other words, in light of all that I've told you guys, take up the whole armor of God. Since we're fighting against these spiritual forces, we need spiritual armor. And we think about every day our soldiers there in Iraq, they have to put on all their armor. They have to put on that dragon skin, as they call it. They have to put on the helmet. They have to put on the pads. They do all these things on a daily basis to seek to protect themselves against their enemy. And so it is for us as believers spiritually to take up. And I love the words put on and take up. It's up to us to do that, to ask the Lord to put these things upon us, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The word withstand there means to stand against. It's the same word that James uses in James 4:7 when he says, therefore submit to God, resist or withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. It's the same idea. And this whole armor is given to us so that we can stand, so that we can withstand in the evil day. Well, what is the evil day? Does it mean, you know, those days that you have extreme spiritual warfare? Does it mean those days that something huge happens? I believe it refers to every day. I believe wholeheartedly that the evil day refers to every day. John MacArthur puts it this way, quote, every day since the fall has been an evil day for mankind. Absolutely. Absolutely. Every day is an evil day, so we need that armor on every day. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You can see why I've entitled this message Stand. It's all about standing. When the smoke clears on the spiritual battlefield, the believer should still be standing. That's the attitude, is standing. And I constantly go back to Paul and how he was beheaded. And I don't do it for a morbid way, but I just think that though they might have made him kneel, he was still standing spiritually. He didn't back down. He could have stayed standing and said, you know what, you're right. I don't want to follow Jesus anymore, just let me go. No, that's bowing before the enemy. Though he had to bow physically and allow them to take his head, he was standing spiritually. And that's what we want our testimony to be, so that we can, having done all, to stand. And so all the resources are available for us to be able to say with Paul at the end of our lives that, hey, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We might say, well, that's only for Paul. He's super Paul, obviously. You know, he opened his shirt and he got the big P and the triangle right there. He's something special. And I think that we believe the lie. I think we believe the lie that ultimately, you know, if we just kind of muddle through in our Christian lives, that's the best God has for us. No, I think it's to stand. We want to be able to say, I finished well. I stood. Then Paul's not finished. Verse 14, stand, therefore. He's not getting tired of this. Stand, therefore. He says, he's saying, get in the fight. Get in the fight. Having, and notice that word having is past tense. In other words, you've taken up all this stuff, you've put it on, you've taken it up, and you're getting in the battle. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist in truth. Okay, so we're going to take a little trip back in time. Perhaps you've seen Ben-Hur or you know, some type of movie, even a movie about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth or others, and you're kind of familiar in your mind with the Roman dress. And so back in those days, you know, they didn't have such form-fitting clothes, and so they would have an outer cloak many times. And so a Roman soldier would have this outer cloak. Well, when it comes time to fight, you know, you don't want to really fight in what kind of is equivalent of somewhat of a dress. I would never say that to a Roman soldier. But, you know, you're going to need to kind of fix this up a little bit. So you're going to need to pull it up and kind of wrap it up, and you're going to need it out of the way so that you can fight. And so they would wrap this up, and however they did it, they would gird it up, and then they would put this belt on. You remember the belt, if you've seen it? It kind of looks like an apron a lot of times, and it has these little pieces of leather kind of overlapping to protect themselves. And so what they would do is by doing that, they're ready to fight. It was a leather apron that really helped protect the lower part of their body. And that's the first thing that they wanted to do is to put this on. Now, this belt that Paul's talking about, he says it's truth. Truth. What does it mean? Well, I believe it has to do with the knowledge of and belief in the truth of God. The knowledge of and belief in the truth of God. Now, it could also be tied to personal integrity. In other words, living according to that truth. Believing the truth and actually living it out. That's the belt of truth. Now, this is really the opposite of the emergent church. The emergent church, who I've mentioned them quite a few times, but they think we need to get rid of truth if we're to reach the world. But in a battle, like with that Roman soldier, you need to gird up all that stuff. You need to get your outer cloak out of the way so you can be free to fight. When you take off truth and you throw it away, then you're a mess. You're tripping all over yourself. And you look and you read some of the books about people who say, we got to get rid of the truth. They're tripping all over themselves. They're not standing. And so first of all, we need to stand in the truth. We need to believe the truth of God. And that gets us ready, prepared to get into the fight. And he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate would have been made of leather most of the time, sometimes metal. Could be cover the front and the back when it had little leather straps, like little belts to connect it together. And this, we know what this is for. It protects your vital organs. A police officer, when he goes out and they're going to go raid a house, what is it that they cover? They cover this region with a bulletproof vest. And so the idea here is that the righteousness of God is protecting me from the enemy. It's protecting my vital organs, if you will, spiritually. David Guzik writes, this is not our earned righteousness, not a feeling of righteousness, but a righteousness received by faith in Jesus. It gives us a general sense of confidence and awareness of our standing and position. That's what encourages me to go out into the battle, is realizing I'm protected not by my righteousness, because it would have holes, all kinds of holes, but I'm protected by the righteousness of Christ, and that gives me confidence. It's the difference between a policeman going out with a vest that has been tested and it's got materials in it that are certified to be real, as opposed to a vest that he, you know, sewed together in his basement. And we don't want that. He wouldn't want that. So it is for us. It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, quote, thank God for experiences, but we do not rely on them. You do not put on the breastplate of experiences. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means as a believer, it doesn't matter how good I feel, how special I feel. This righteousness is God's perfect righteousness, and it will protect me against the enemy. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Josephus, who was a famous Jewish historian, he spoke about not only the armies of Alexander the Great, but also the armies of Julius Caesar. And one of the things that gave them such an advantage is in both of those armies, the soldiers would wear sandals that were studded with metal nails. And by having these sandals studded with metal nails, they were able to move quickly and to have great ability to stand against the enemy. And if you've ever, played sports, let me do it this way, because too many sports. All right. If you've ever gone out on a day that was icy, and at first you really didn't realize it was icy, and you realize how hard it is to keep your footing, you know that if somebody had some metal spikes in their shoes, they're going to have a big advantage over you. And so you transfer that to the battlefield. If one soldier has metal spikes, basically like cleats of his day, and the other soldier doesn't, you know that one has a huge advantage over the other. And so it is for the believer. Our shoes with cleats are the gospel. of the gospel. It's our sure-footedness in the gospel that we believe, man, I can stand strong because Jesus Christ has died for me. Because God has demonstrated His own love for me, that He sent His Son to die for me while I was still a sinner. And so that gives us the ability to stand. That gives us a firm footing, a firm foundation. Verse 16, he says, above all. Now, when he says above all, he doesn't mean, well, that other stuff was good, but this is more important. No, when he says above all here, he says, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It was the shield covered the soldier and covered all the rest of his armor. You see, the shield he would be talking about here was a shield that was some 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet long. You got to be in shape to carry that thing over an extended distance. And so what the Roman soldiers would do is they would create what was called a phalanx. I still remember that from my dad's world history class when I was in 11th grade. And so they would have these shields locked together and they would move forward. And as long as no one broke ranks, there pretty much wasn't anything the enemy could do to them. These huge shields, and what they would do is they usually would be pieces of wood, but they would be covered with leather. And then as whoever they were going against would send the fiery darts, would send flaming arrows against them, these shields would be able to extinguish them. And so for us as believers, the shield of faith is when we cover ourselves up with the faith of Jesus Christ. And as the enemy wants to come in, and one thing he uses all the time is discouragement. Those fiery darts of discouragement, they just come from afar. And we cover ourselves with the shield of faith, that it's just us and the Lord Jesus underneath that shield. Then we realize, I can keep going. Those darts can't get through. It's only when we lay the faith down that we are able to get hit. And so we need to keep that shield of faith up. We need to stay protected with it. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. We know that, especially like in World War II, they obviously didn't have any body armor back then. But the one thing they had was the helmet. We know that that's really vital. If the enemy strikes your head, you're going to be out. And so it is. We take on this helmet of salvation. Now, what is the helmet of salvation? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says that as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I think what the helmet of salvation is, really, it's the knowledge that we have been saved and that we are going to be delivered from this world. We have to have both those aspects. We have to realize, you know what, I have been saved as a believer, and also I'm going to be taken out of this world. We have to have both. Because if we just say, well, I have been saved from my sins, and that's great, but we never have any thought of heaven, of ultimate deliverance, of having that new body, of being in a place where there's going to be no sin, we're going to be discouraged in this world. And we have to realize, hey, that's a motivation to keep me going. That helmet of salvation. I have been saved, and I'm going to be delivered from this world. And that'll keep our mind on target. Then verse 17, my favorite, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the soldiers, Roman soldiers, would have had just a relatively short sword. It would have had about an 18-inch sword that they would keep at their side. And, you know, for a Texan, that's a knife. Not really a sword. But they would have had this, and again, it's close in combat. And I think that that's where the Word of God ultimately has its greatest effect. It has its greatest effect in close in combat. As we share the Word with people in an intimate way. As we share, ultimately, as much as I love sharing the Word with you guys on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I believe that this is my ultimate calling in life, I know that the greatest impact is as you take that Word into yourself and you share with your fellow workers. You share with your family members. You share with your kids or your spouse. That's where the Word of God has a great effect. But we also have to realize that the sword of the Spirit, it's the first one we see that is both an offensive and defensive weapon. So far, everything has been primarily defensive. But this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, is also offensive. And we see Jesus use it this way in the desert. Remember when he was in the desert being tempted by Satan? And three times he was tempted and three times he used the Word of God as an offensive weapon. He used it to go after, to defend himself against the enemy, but also to strike at him as well. And so we have to use it. Too often, the Word of God is only used as a defensive weapon. But we need to also go on the offensive with it as well. We need to put it to work. It's that two-edged sword that's sharper and that's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart and to cut deeply, even dividing the bone and the marrow. We need to be willing to use it, but also to realize that it's not a carnal weapon. It's a spiritual weapon. In other words, don't club people to death with the Word of God. Don't just use it because you're looking for a fight and you want to be Peter and knock some ears off. You want to use it for a purpose. I would think that in my own heart, the Word of God, it's more scalpel than anything else. That it's able to cut so that it might heal. It's able to cut so it might work. Now, there's coming a day, and we know there's certain circumstances where it says the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth is going to vanquish his enemies. And that does happen. And it's not going to be any 18-inch sword. It's going to be a broadsword. And God's going to use his word to destroy his enemies. But ultimately, the word of God is to be used in a spirit-led way. We don't just want to club people with it. Now, one more thing about the sword of the word of God is that for swords to be used effectively, you must practice with them. You must practice with them. I'm sure Ryan would love for me to give him a sword and him to swing it around. Not going to happen. Not going to happen because I know that would be dangerous. And so it is, if we're to not be a danger to ourselves and to others with the Word of God, we need to study it. We need to read it. We need to pray over it. We need to listen to people teach it so that we can grow in it. I think back to the Japanese pilots in World War II, they had a good airplane, the Japanese Zero, Mitsubishi Zero. But you know what? Through just attrition, their best pilots got killed. And what happened is they put all these inexperienced guys into these planes that hadn't been well trained, and they were sitting ducks for the Americans. Why? Not because the planes were no good, but because they hadn't been trained. And praise the Lord that we were able to use that to our advantage. But I think there's a spiritual application. The Word of God hasn't gotten any weaker over time. It's that believers have gotten less skilled at using it. And the only reason they've gotten less skilled at using it is because they've chosen to. More resources than has ever been in the history of the world for growing in Christ. But we have to be willing to use it, willing to practice with it. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when it says, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Just continual attitude of prayer. And when he says, praying with all prayer and supplication, the idea is really all kinds of prayer, or prayer upon prayer. David Guzik again writes, this includes group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, constant prayer, fervent prayer, just pray. I like that. It's covering all his bases. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And it says, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. I believe it speaks of prayer that is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Prayer that is led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes if we're praying, we're thinking, that's just me here, and man, it's kind of boring. The Holy Spirit's there with you. The Holy Spirit wants to pray through you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He wants to pray to the Father for you. And then also, I love how it says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying. And so don't worry if your prayers are not the most eloquent ever. Then realize that the Lord Jesus is involved, that the Holy Spirit's involved, and that you're going to grow in that prayer life by just spending time with him. He says, with all perseverance, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Don't give up on prayer. Whenever times get tough, it seems that usually prayer is the first thing to go. Prayer is the first thing that goes out the window. Keep on praying. And he says, for all the saints. It speaks of the importance of intercession. That our prayers, there should be petition in our prayer, praying for our needs, but also we need to keep the body of Christ in view and intercede and pray for others. Now, Paul brings it all home. Verse 19, and for me. So he's saying, praying for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's amazing that Paul prays, that asks for prayer, that he would speak as he should. And this could refer to him speaking before Caesar Nero, since he is imprisoned there in Rome at this time. And so, but he's asking for that prayer, for me too. If Paul can ask for prayer, you and I can ask for prayer. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he was there, and speaking of his house arrest. In the Greek, actually, the word chains is in the singular. And so there's the idea that Paul was free to kind of move around his house a bit, but he had that one chain constantly on him, and that he couldn't go too far, and he wants to them to pray so he could speak boldly as he ought to speak. All right, we'll move quickly through these last few verses. A fond farewell, verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all these things known to you, whom I have sent to you from this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. And so he's just saying, I sent Tychius. And Tychius is mentioned, I think, four other times in the New Testament. And just a faithful guy. And he's going to let the Ephesians know how Paul's doing, and they might have peace, because they would have been worried about Paul as he's there in Rome. Verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So he just gives a final blessing upon them to encourage them that, you know, you've seen the wealth of the believer, the walk, the warfare, the sit, the stride, the stand. But at the end of the day, know this, God loves you. God loves you. The Father loves you. The Son loves you. And I want you to know that. And grace be to all of you who love the Lord in that way. Now, with that said, and as we close, finally, as Paul would say, I would just encourage you to have faith in God, and that the armor that he gives is real and that it's secure. I heard the true story once of a young man, I believe, as a junior high age, that was trying out for football. And they gave him a helmet that was too big, and they gave him pants that were too big. And so all he could do on the football field was hold his helmet and hold his pants. And you know when that happens, who knows, he could have been an NFL player. I don't know if he had pants that fit and a helmet that fit. But when you spend your whole time doing that, you have no ability to do your job on the football field. I think too many believers are walking around, well, I don't know if this sword fits. I don't know if this helmet fits. I don't know if this breastplate of righteousness is any good. I don't know if these shoes are any good. Not trusting in the Word of God and what it says and that it fits. How would our lives as individuals be transformed if we just said, you know what? It's real. God gave me his righteousness and it fits. God gave me a belt of truth. The truth fits. God gave me this helmet. It fits. God gave me the shield. It fits. God gave me this sword. It fits. He gave me prayer. It fits. But if we spend all of our time looking in the mirror and saying, well, I'm not sure about this armor. I'm not sure if it's up to the task. I'm not sure if it's good for this enlightened age. I'm not sure if it's good for all that's going on. That's where we've lost the fight. We've lost so much influence in the world and in our testimony because we've laid our armor down because we believe the lies of the enemy. We believe the wiles and said, it just doesn't fit anymore. But God says, when I give you armor, it fits. So stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to get into your word and to enjoy it. And Lord, I pray for us and know that these are somber things, that the warfare that we fight, but it's a reality. Lord, it's real. And just as fighting goes on every day in the physical realm throughout this whole world, even our own country, Lord, we know that there's fighting on a daily basis in our streets. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to fight those spiritual battles. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to stand. Lord, I confess my sins and all the times that I've had opportunity to speak boldly and I haven't. All the times that I've been given the opportunity for utterance and I haven't taken advantage of that, Lord. I pray that you would just put that armor on me, Lord, and that I would never take it off. God, I pray also, Lord, for all of us here today, that as believers, that we'd be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we would put the armor on, and that we would be able to fight the good fight, that we'd be able to stand and withstand the enemy. Lord, help us to see things clearly and to realize that there is a cause. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.